Turn with me back to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at chapter 10 again, and we're going to probably get finished with this. And of course, it starts out, you know, with the blind man that Jesus went to down next to the pool of Siloam. And evidently, that was their kind of a, in the day, that was kind of their, you know, instead of going to the hospital and going into a place where you can get patched up or fixed up a little bit, or get the works either way. And it was kind of like the, you know, pulling into a, or going to a place where you can hopefully get some help. And certainly, these people were down there for that particular thing to happen to them. And, you know, they had a deal going, and I've never really fully understood this. But they had a deal going when they had tapped into a water situation there, and it was a artesian type spring, and they had built a slough or a trough from that to different places around to have water when they needed it. And of course, this was the area where a lot of people that didn't have, they didn't have the cattle or the animals for, bringing to, the high priest to get their, sins taken care of. And so it was very necessary that be there, but And I don't know why they felt this, but anyway, they had a portico there, and I've seen it in my mother-in-law's picture book, because somebody had done a big picture book that she had, and I don't know where she got that, but, and it shows, these Roman type openings, like a door, you know, that had a curved top to it. And when this, water come through, you know, they had a deal there. Well, when the water was troubled, began to get troubled. And that's when the pool got more water. The first one in got healed. And I'm not professing to know how that came about, but anyway, the lame and the halt and the blind and all these would come there under that building, that portico, and they would bring their beds and hang out there until the water started moving, and some come down into the pool of flow. And I guess there was a kind of a rush there for that. But a lot of people didn't have other people sitting there with them. And so, you know, the man that had been there first when Jesus showed up there, he'd been there for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, you know, why? Why so long? And he said, well, I can't move very well. And he says, when the water started coming down the slough there, then somebody would get in front of him, and he never could felt like he was in charge of that situation. Christ said, well, 38 years, do you feel like you could, you feel like you could be healed? And he said, well, yes. And he said, okay, then let me ask you this. Can you get to your bed? He says, sure, if I can get to my bed. It's a little tough sometimes to get into his, whatever he laid on or sat on. Go get it, take it up, and go home. Take up your bed and go home. And there were some Pharisees there. Happened to be on the Sabbath day. I think we all know the story by now. They didn't like that very much because they looked at it as they had one of their laws. It wasn't one of God's laws, but one of their laws said that you couldn't take anything like something that you would buy. Like if we went to Walmart and bought it, it wouldn't matter what day it was, we could go to Walmart and get it. But with them, that wasn't the way they looked at it. And they asked the man, well, why are you taking your bed home or tucking it? Where are you going? He said, we're going home, been healed. So they had a law that said, well, you couldn't take something like that from one building to another building because that kept them from going to the store or going to a mart or a place to buy stuff on their Sabbath. They said, yeah, you can't do that. He said, well, I did it. He said, this man helped me. Who is he? I don't really know. And we found out who it was. And so they, when you look at it, and I believe it's in the 5th chapter and the 19th verse, maybe, if I remember it right, they started getting ready to take stones up and try to kill him. Well, it had already been prophesied that there wouldn't be a bone of Christ broken when the Son of God showed up. And so it said in that part of the book, they said, well, you know, his time, it wasn't his time. And so they wanted to stone him. And he could walk through them and go wherever he needed to go. They couldn't do anything about it. Well, we went through all this stuff and they were still after Jesus. They wanted to get and kill him. So he went back then. Well, after he taught them in the temple and they wanted to take up stones again and do him in. Well, no, that wouldn't work. That wasn't going to happen. And it never did happen. But the fact is that he went back down there and he found this man blind. When he left teaching in the temple, or around the temple area that day, I think the temple was still in bad shape by having been rummaged so many times. So here the guy was, couldn't see. And so Jesus talked to him. He said, okay, would you like to get your sight? And he said, yeah, but said, nobody's ever heard of anyone that was born blind receiving his eyesight back. So he bent over in the ground and spit in the ground enough to make two balls of clay and put in his eye holes. Where I guess the eyeballs were there, but he just never could use them. And he told it, said, go down to the pool and wash this out of your eyes. And he did. He went down there and washed it out of his eyes. Boom. Could see. And the Pharisees were still around there. Evidently, they hung out there some to see what was happening. And they asked him, said, were you the blind man that sat here and begged alms? And he said, yes. Well, how'd you get your sight? And he said, well, this prophet come by. And he made clay out of the ground. And he said, he put the clay in my eyes, and I went. And he told me to go into the pool and wash the clay out. He said, I did that. Here I am. Yeah, I can see. And they said, well, what was his name? He said, is this the prophet, me? And, but he said, well, where is he? He went around, so he's somewhere probably around. Here again.
Like the Spanish Inquisition, yeah.
They got after him again. you've done it on the Sabbath day. And so Christ just asked him, said, what is more rightful to do than to heal somebody that's been blind all their life or wait for another day? Yeah, so they said, well, you know, you done it wrong. And they started asking the boy's mom and dad about it. Evidently, they were close enough around that they got involved in all this stuff, too. And the mother and dad asked the Pharisees, said, why are you asking us? That is my son. I know he's my son, and I know he was born blind, and he hasn't seen since. And ask him. Don't ask us. He's of age. He's over 30 years of age. You can't hold us for some of that because they thought that they were looking for a way to get them out of the synagogue. They're going to church them, so to speak. And so we get down to this. I want to start at 19. At John 10. And it said, and there was or there arose a division, therefore again among the Jews, for all these sayings. And it said it was the third one. And at verse 20, and many of them said, he hath the devil or a demon and is mad. And some of them asked the other part of them, well, why hear ye him? Well, why are you taking your time to get involved with him? Because he's not the Son of God. He's got a demon or a devil. Well, it made more questions arise. And others said, they are not the words, and that they are not the words, and the plural of words there is Rahima. Mark 9:32, of him that has the devil's one who is possessed by a demon. And the question was, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Surely a demon is not able to do this. And then we start today with verse 23 and 24. They kind of go together. And these dissertations that they've been having here in John 9 and 10 are a back and forth conversation between the ones who think they know everything and the others that can do everything.
Well, who does know everything? Yeah.
And so there's a big difference in that. Okay. And so we look at verse 22, and a lot of this is for information, folks. And it said, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And the Greek there is Inca Anna, and it equals renewal or something new from the word Kianos. The Greek word Kianos, i.e. the cleansing of Israel's temple after its defilement. So you see, evidently, the temple, after it got defiled by somebody, they didn't call it God's temple anymore. They call it somebody else's temple. And I thought that was very unusual, because, you know, this temple has been built up and trodden down, built up and trodden down. And, you know, there is a place between Jerusalem and the temple that they call, what they call that thing? But it's big enough to hold 1,000 soldiers. And so they had to keep in garrisons of soldiers there to take care of the temple for the Jews, the Romans did. That's where they took Paul whenever they were going to kill him at that time, and his sister's son kept them from doing that because he told the chief guard there that, you know, they're going to get him, take him up into this. It's kind of like a place for a garrison for soldiers to stay in, probably. Or it could be something kind of like a big, what we would call a motel. And so there, they kept Paul for a while. And they were going to stone Paul. They were going to kill Paul. And he got out of that finally. But it took a large number of people to move him just a day and a half journey, Paul. After they decided, well, these people are going to kill him, and we're not going to let him do that. Yeah. And so that was the situation there. But here, the cleansing of Israel's temple after its defilement. And it says by Antianos Epiphanes. And this was of our day. It was, in the time of Chrislu, which is the 25th of our December. And I don't agree with the, I don't know where they got this, year date. But they said it was 164 BC. Well, we've always marked out time from 404 BC to 4 BC. So that was 4,000 years, and it says you know, 1,000 years, with God is like a day and a day, 1,000 years. And so when Mary had Jesus, it was in 4 BC. Well, how can all this going on with Christ? It couldn't be that, because he had to wait till he was 30 years old before he could start preaching. And he started at a wedding ceremony. And that only went for 4 or 3 years, or 3 years and something. And then they crucified him. So how do you get the difference in that number? I have no idea where it come from, unless it come from the writings of this man that they talk about here, that they talk about the 25th of December, which is something that Satan would use, because, you know, we look at the 25th of December as the birth of Christ and know that that's not so, because it was on the 29th of September, our time. And so, therefore, he would have already been back in heaven for a long time at that point. But here we are, you know, talking about what they was watching him do. So he was still here on the earth, and he hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't paid the price for man's sins yet. He was not salvation yet in the eyes that man tends to look at this day and age, because he hadn't even, at that time, he would not have had chosen his 12. And so I have no idea how that got in the companion Bible, but it's there. It said that Jesus walked, or was walking, in the temple, or evidently in what was left of it, because it hadn't been restored yet. They're working on it now, I think, but they haven't restored. And he walked into the temple in Solomon's porch, the Hieron. Matthew 23:16. If you want to look at that, we'll not go there for time's sake, but this is on page 1362 if in your companion Bible. And then verse 24, and then came round about, or encircled the Jews, and saying, how long make us to doubt? Talking about whether he be Christ, whether he be the Christ or not. And in the Greek, it talks about to raise our souls, or i.e. hold us in suspense, or to excite our expectations. So they were still all agog about who he was, where he could do these things, and all this. And so he says, if thou be, and this is the Lord's answer, if thou be the Lord Christ, tell us plainly. And this was their plan, or open question. And start another directive here. It said, Jesus answered them, I told you about me being the good shepherd. And I told you about the sheep that only heard my voice. And if you come into the tenfold, you would come in as a robber or a thief. You'd be looking for me one way or the other. And he says, and now spoken to them as he did in John 4:26, John 9:35-37. But the works were evident, the evidence enough to those who had eyes to see. So if you have eyes to see, that's not a big problem. When we started this study in John, I asked the question, what's more important, to see or to hear? Well, knowledge in Scripture comes by reading the Word of God, because this is what we have before here. And so, with the man that couldn't walk for 38 years, he could see and he could hear. But they didn't like that, because it was done on the Sabbath day. Their Sabbath day wasn't God's law, but it was their law that they had added to the Sabbath to make it like they wanted to make it. And so this is the situations that people have when they get involved in their own thoughts and they leave the things that God has written for us to see. He said, this was evidence enough to those who had eyes to see. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. It says, see chapter 5:26, 7:31, and 9:22. And to continue, we would have to go forward up the chapter 15:24 and look at Acts 1:50, Roman numeral 1, and Numbers 2, and another Roman numeral I. He said, but you believe not. It goes on with Christ's comments. He goes up to verse 30 with Christ's comments. And he said, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And he went through all this 21 verses in this dissertation to tell them how the sheep were, and how the sheep were a family of their own, just like man is a family of his own, and they have the ability to hear and understand the shepherd's voice and his motions of his hands, or what he's trying to show them to tell them to do. And I told the study lifestyle, I said, you couldn't pay me to eat a lamb chop. I've never eaten a lamb chop. But with what Jesus said about the sheep, and that how the sheep were likened unto him and the Father, it would be like me going out and killing my pet dog or something to try and eat it. Now, I had worked with a Vietnamese, and I got on his case a lot about when he went back home for a week or two, and he'd come back, and he'd get to bragging about eating meat. And I told him face to face, I said, you ain't right, man. You just ain't right. And when I read this,
oh, yeah, Lord,
it was in the first part of this chapter. I said, who in the world can go to the store and buy lamb meat? Because he's not still alive in that meat case. And so if he's not alive, he has been slain. And I ain't no way I could do it. Just couldn't do it. But verse 27 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, full stop. He says, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. They follow me. You ever heard the little thing about Mary had a little lamb? Her fleece is white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. Somebody had understood this in some type. And I hope that that brought salvation to that person, yes. Whoever wrote that.
Understanding the how gentle a creature they really were.
Yeah, and how they could use them for either one thing or the other, you know. And so he was telling them here, and this part of what he's saying here is the figure six in the appendices, and it's the word, polystyton. So it's just part of a larger format that this brings up, and there's probably several words that could be used in there to show and to understand the real need for that. I get it. I didn't go and look at it, but I get it without having to go and look at it because I have faith that it works that way. He said, and I give unto them eternal life. Aeonios. The Greek word is Aeonios. At 151, Roman numeral 2, B-I. And they shall never perish. By no means. And that Greek word is ooh, me. And I think sometimes these Greek words are really, really great because when you use the word ooh, me, that seems to come up with something that you need to stop and think about a little bit too. And, this comes from Act 105, Roman numeral 3, and it equals unto the age. Talking about Aeonius, unto the age. And it says, and one, any one or thing. Pluck, it talks about plucking or snatching them out of my hand. And Jesus said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's impossible for that to happen. And then verse 30, and this gets to the end of his dissertation to them. And he said, and I and my Father are one. Oh, he stirred the hornet's nest again. Verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again, like they did in chapter 8, verse 59, to stone him. Verse 32. Well, I guess when they got their stones ready, Jesus answered them, many good works. Many good works have I shown you. from my father. Now, they are judged by their works. The Jews were judged by their works, not belief, but by their works. You know about the wood, stubble, and the hay. You read that, I suppose, most of your life. In the other places that renders this understanding. So, you go back to Act 104, VII, 7, for which of these do you stone me? So he said, okay, you're going to take up these rocks and you're going to take me down. Which of these works that I've shown you, which one of them are you going to charge me with and pick up those stones and kill me with?
Yeah. Well, pretty hard question.
That was pretty hard to come by because he had laid some groundwork that he knew that he could get, but that would give him some more time because, you know, here we are in verse 32 and we got to what, 42, I believe it is, before we get to the end of this study here for this thing. Then 33, it says the Jews answered him. So it was a back and forth. It's a tit for tat. 33. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Oh yeah, well here we go. You have said you and your father are one.
Yeah.
Well.
And you're a man.
and so their answer to this was Leviticus 24:16. So if you haven't looked at it or it hadn't been brought to your mind right quick, or if you're not sitting in front of it like Ronnie is, you might ought to go there and look at it sometime, but we won't do that for the study tonight. But it says this, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God, or makest thyself Jehovah, and they mention Jehovah, and so the people that did the notes go back to App 98, Roman numeral 1. And so then in 34 to 38, Jesus gives them a long dissertation here.
That verse says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death.
Yeah.
And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death.
Yeah.
That was what they were.
That's what they wanted to do.
Yeah.
Okay. So this little long dissertation that Jesus brings out evidently explains some of this. And that's the reason I didn't write the whole note, because he's going to do it better than I could ever do.
He gets them on another part of the scripture. And they wanted to pull one part, but he pulls another part and tries to make a difference out.
Yeah.
And they obviously can't do it.
They can't do it. Jesus answered them. It not written in your law. I said, ye are gods. So it was said, you know, that they would be like gods. Those that knew what resurrection was, they could be really, truly part of the Godhead. Would be, because when you go on through that, it seems like as if you become part of Christ himself. I don't see how you can break that away from other parts of it.
Says that quoted from Psalms 82:6.
Yeah.
Psalms was counted in the law.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot or is not, who at 105:2 cannot be broken or able even to be broken. So if that was true in the scripture, and their scripture was of God, then how are you going to break it down? Because you can't do it without destroying God's word yourself. That's pretty clear in the sense of that. In verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sacrificed.
Sanctified.
Yeah. And sent. We can get that out of App 174 into the world, which is App 129, 7. Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. You can find that in App 98, XV 15. So, you see, he turns it back around on them and said, okay, if this is God's word, if you're going to break God's word, then you're going to blaspheme too.
Yeah. Well, he said, is it not written in the law that I said you're gods? And if God called them gods to whom the word was given, and the scripture can't be broke, how do you say of me, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, that I'm blaspheming?
Yeah.
I mean, that was his whole premise.
Yeah. Well,
he said, because I said I'm the Son of God. He said, how do you say that I'm blaspheming?
This kind of goes back to
the verses. Every time he gets them with the word, he just takes it like a rope and wraps it around them. There's nothing they can do.
Yeah, true. Absolutely.
The perfect example, really, of how we should discuss and teach the scripture, if you think you can get right down to it.
So we go back to verse 37. If I do not the words of my Father, believe me not. He said, I'm doing these works that my Father sent me to do, or to try to get you to see or to show you. You're not taking it. You're not getting it. And he says in other places, when they do that, your sin is still with you. You're not mine. And your sin is still with you. That's just one little short verse of scripture, but he goes from one point to another point without drawing a breath, I would think.
Well, and he shows you very plainly in these verses that when he came to his own, the miracles, the works, the signs that he did was for them, because he tells them, even if you don't believe me, believe the works
that God gave. That's
you.
That
you may know and believe that the Father's in.
Absolutely.
Man, it's.
But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. Full stop. You got to stop and think about that. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.
They're not going to pull it with that.
These have a voice. These all have a voice of these things. So, we get back to verse 39, and it says, therefore. Well, we've seen a lot of therefores in Scripture, and we always will, because there is full of therefore. Because he said this, they sought again to take him. Full stop. But he escaped out of their hands. He's right there amongst them. They can't do anything about it.
Just walk right by.
They hear him. They hear him and they hear him, but they believe not. Whether or not they see is not as important as what the word says. Because every time that something goes up, Jesus comes up with something that has been said in Scripture. And that's what he uses, is that Scripture bullet to quell them doing what they're doing. They just get, it just gets like, well, I don't know what to do now, you know. But this is what they're up against. They can't even see that. It's just impossible that they see that because they're so full of their own law and their own works.
And their own righteousness.
And their own blindness and all the things.
Yeah, they completely thought they were righteous in God's eyes.
And, but they didn't have a leg to stand on. Not in any of these. So in verse 40 it says, or to take him, but he escaped out of their hands and went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first, John the Baptist at first baptized. And there he abode. Evidently they didn't follow him there. Not immediately anyway. And many resorted unto him or came to him. Well, he could draw a crowd wherever he went. So it wasn't hard for Jesus to draw maybe not a multitude, but a group of people. And he said, John, the baptizer, did no miracles. Full stop. And he didn't do any miracles. But all these things that John spake or kept saying was of this man, the man that they're talking to.
That they were true. Yeah.
Yeah. And it says, but all these that John spake or kept saying of this man were true of a prophet. And that's from Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. No miracle or sign. No miracle. Well, a miracle to them equal a sign. And many believed on him there. And this is emphatic in the contrast with his treatment that he had in Jerusalem before he left Jerusalem and came to the River of Jordan, where they crossed to go into the Promised Land. Their eyes began to see the paradise for the promises, the things that they could not get or could not hold or would not be able to hold because of their unbelief. And so that concludes the rest of the 10th chapter of the book of John. We'll, if the Lord willing, we'll get into about the only thing that was left for Christ to do before he was crucified. And that was to allow Lazarus to die and to bring him back to life again. If everything else they heard, saw, or felt, or whatever, and they couldn't do anything about it, here's the hinge pin. And the hinge pin was that Mary and Martha and Lazarus was the friend of Jesus. And of course, Lazarus fell sick to die. And he died, and Jesus told the ones there that he was asleep. He said, well, if he's asleep, he did well. He's doing well. But he had to turn around and tell, no, he's dead, because he had waited there to allow the 3 days to lapse, because the 3 days there was kind of like the law. You know, if a man lays in death 3 days and three nights, he doesn't have any hope at all. Well, that's just not true if God is involved in it. So we'll find that out if the Lord allows us to do that. We'll try, see. I may. I'm finished with my time. And, but now we learned two things here. We learned about sheep and the sheep herder and the sheepfold and the people that tended to these things. And you could put sheep together. But, and if there was more than one family of sheep there and there's other sheep there, And one shepherd come to get his sheep, all he had to do is call him, open the door, point outside of where he wanted them to go. And they went. The other sheep wouldn't come because they didn't know that shepherd's voice. Well, this is like salvation. And that's what the little tax collector that climbed up the tree when Jesus was gathering up his disciples. And he was up a tree. Jesus looked at him and he said, come down. He said, I'm going to dwell with thee this day. Salvation has come unto you. Well, that is salvation, was Jesus Christ. There's no other way to look at it. There is no one else that has the ability to do what Christ can do or has done for mankind, because he was the only one that was able to open any of the books concerning judgment. And the books for the Jews was Christ. That's what Christ had for his people that were left. And for the Gentiles, that was Christ's hope. And so basically the things that Paul wrote were basically that way. It was to the Gentiles. Because until we understand that Jesus is going to stand up one day, and he's going to give those that require life again, that have hope, he's going to give them that by his body's sake, because he's now at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, when a believer dies, the Holy Spirit cannot stay with that believer, because that is a sinful body at this point. But he can take whatever God needs to raise him up again. And he takes it to Christ. And Christ puts it away in the throne room of God until his body is full. And when he appears, they're going to all be with him. There's not one going to be lost, because here we just read Jesus say they can't pluck these things out of my hand or my Father's hand. And it just can't be done. And so therefore, we have the understanding there that when everything's said and done and all judgments are made, then it's going to be made according to the way now, it's either what work you have done or who you believe in. Gotta be one or the other. I don't care if you got up in the choir and sung all your life. I'm gonna walk down these streets of gold. You may not. It may not be for you, because the word plainly says that there's things that you can't pull away from someone else because it belongs to him if it doesn't belong to you. That can't happen either. And so this is what we've got. This is where we are. And time is barreling on down the road, and I don't think it's going to be awfully long before that kind of thing starts taking place. But it's going to be done by the will of God, not by the will of anybody else.
Yeah.
Regardless of who you are, what your name is, where it's printed on some building or printed on a piece of gold or some money or something somewhere, or whatever. It's going to be done the way the word says it's going to be taken care of. Glory be to God for his wonderful son that did for us what we could not do for ourselves.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us this afternoon or tonight.
Thanks, Bob.